Our text this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, and I shall read verse 16. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The gospel of saving grace comes to us through three great truths. Christ died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. In the text we have read, Paul the Apostle assures us that belief in the good news of these three truths will result in salvation. As a beginning to any thought of salvation, a person must come to the conviction they really need to be saved. In the first chapters of his letter to the Roman believers, Paul states the condition of a person totally separated from God, without hope, without strength, not able to do anything beyond only a temporary relief of their condition. Altogether separated from God, unable and incapable to do anything for their salvation, and yet responsible to God who created them. That is why in sovereign grace doctrine I say, salvation has to begin with God and has to be His work. The good news of the gospel of saving grace this morning is that God did begin the work of reconciling the world to Himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. He came in Christ, the Word made flesh, and dwelt amongst us, in order to carry out the three historical facts of dying, being buried, and resurrected. All three to make salvation possible. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. The complete work of salvation was fully carried out by Jesus Christ, and now it can be received by a person who believes. This is the good news of saving grace I bring to you this morning, and this is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We do not attempt to bring salvation to anyone by working on their outward circumstances. This would be working on the symptoms and not on the causes. God in His Word tells us it's madness to try to bring salvation to anyone by working from the outside. Salvation must begin from within by the work of God in the heart by the Holy Spirit. The work of salvation, as it is used in the Scriptures, means that the entire work of salvation is of God on the person's heart. The lost sinner part is they must admit the fact that they are much less perfect than God and so are under the condemnation of God, under His wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. I want to be practical, very practical. I want to address you concerning your own salvation. God in and by His Word comes to you today just as you are. There is nothing you can or have to do to draw His attention. You do not have to make yourself better in order for Him to begin His work. The words of an old hymn spell that out for us very well. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. God comes to you wherever your background is, whether you are educated or not. He speaks to you with all your prejudices. He comes this morning with the word, and all have sinned and come short before God. And so you are in a posture of helplessness and hopelessness, totally without help, and He tells you He is ready to give you all the help you need. Unfortunately, many will turn away from the offer this morning. Why? Well, let's mention just a few. You may be very healthy, making good money, and to some degree happy. And it's so easy to permit the thought that since you are getting along so well in life, that you must be pretty well along in your stand before God. But the truth of the matter is, you are living in the clutches of death, and you do not realize your great need. A missionary to China once was preaching in a town. He spoke of the weight of sin, and a joker in the crowd asked him how much was the weight of sin. 50 pounds? 100 pounds? The missionary's answer was, if you have a corpse in its coffin, will it feel 100 pounds weight on its chest? Will it feel 50 pounds weight on its chest? This is so of the weight of sin. It's only when the Holy Spirit makes us conscious of our need that we will feel the weight of sin and turn to Jesus Christ, who is able and will lift it. If you think you have some ability that can help you, you are not understanding what a big undertaking is required of you. God says of you that you are overboard in the ocean of sin, which separates you from Him. And no move or stroke of emotion can bring you to Him. You are like a world champion swimmer. If he were thrown overboard in the middle of the ocean, the distance to shore would be far beyond his ability to make shore. You, my friend, must recognize your lost condition and submit to His sovereign grace. God commands men everywhere to repent, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. This repentance does not mean an emotional sort of being sorry for your sins. It means right about face. That is to say, you trusted your own ability while the Lord of salvation was behind you, despised and rejected. You must turn around, rejecting and despising your own efforts, and embrace the God of salvation who has done all the work through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He demands you to put your trust in Him. This salvation of which we preach is a present salvation as well as a salvation for past sin and salvation in the future sense. Let's consider first the salvation of past sins. From sin's penalty, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are separated from God by sin and will be eternally, if not restored by the grace of God. This is the first part of salvation, and this is the one we hear so much about. It's the word that a person is in death and darkness, and that they will remain in that condition forever unless they are saved from the penalty of sin. One mistake many make, that is, the Sunday school teacher does, and even the preacher, and that mistake is the common quote, if you do not receive Christ, you will be lost. The right way to say it is, you are lost, and if you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will remain lost. The penalty of sin is that the unbeliever walks in darkness. The penalty for walking in darkness is to be thrown into complete, total darkness for eternity, so that when I ask if you are saved in this thought, I am asking you if your penalty for your sin has been paid. And if your fine has been paid, and you are now in fellowship with our holy triune God. We can reduce this to say, I deserve hell. Jesus Christ on the cross took my hell. Now there is for me His heaven. Christ paid the penalty of the believer's sin. Since I now am born again, I know that this salvation is my present possession as being finished forever. Some who hear me say this may not as yet have the salvation of God. You cannot have salvation, my friend, in the now, unless you have the salvation purchased for you. Then only can you say, I have been saved. The gospel of saving grace in Jesus Christ is also the power of God to salvation in the present tense, that is, right now. This does not mean that the Christian will never have a show of sin in their lives. This does not mean a Christian will not have any further outbreak of sin, but it does mean that provision has been made and power which enables the Christian to live above sin. When the Lord Jesus was born, the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. It does not say he shall save his people in their sins. There's a difference between sin and sins. When a sinner is first saved in what we call salvation, in the past tense, God dealt with our sin, our rebellion against holy God. We were at enmity with God, James chapter 4 and verse 4. Following this, there is the day-by-day war in salvation from the power of sin. God's promise is there. Sin shall not be your master, because you are under grace. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. You cannot deal with sins until first you have dealt with sin. Any attempt to moral reform without believing in salvation by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ is like putting salve on a sore instead of dealing with the poison in the bloodstream. As we read the scriptures, we find this great fact, the possibility of day-by-day victory over sin. I am not teaching sinless perfection. I am saying that there is a present tense salvation which makes it possible for a Christian to have victory over daily sins. And that power was given to Jesus Christ, is now available to the Christian. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, I read, "We may overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony." This tremendous salvation is for everyone that believeth. Do not think for a moment that it is possible to be saved without faith. This, in turn, raises some questions as to what is faith and the object of faith. Faith is just plain simply belief. Regardless what you call it, it is simply acting because of the word of another. We all act on the word of people whom we do not know and we have never seen. We follow information which we receive over the phone or what we read in the newspaper. Very often we agree with commentators. We respond to road directions. We receive from total strangers. All these actions are moves motivated by faith. In the spiritual realm, faith is responding to the word of God. God tells you in his word you are a sinner. You believe it, not only because you know your own life and heart, but above all, because of the revelation of salvation in the Word of God. God tells us in his Word, he sent Christ to die for us because he loves us. He says he had Christ crucified in our place. He says he raised him from the dead. You and I and many others believe it. And with that belief, we are made new creatures in Christ. This action on the Word of God is the same as you would act on the word of information from a clerk over the phone from the airways desk, whom you have never met. Our text says that this gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul here expresses in bold words the universality of the human race. That's evident, as he says, Jews and Greeks. We know Paul was once a strong defender, or better, preacher, of a narrow racial religion. And now he says that the gospel is the universal power of God to salvation. It's the good news to the whole world, to everyone that believes. He does not, nor could he, forget the great work of God in the past concerning Israel. And so he says the gospel came to them first. But he is very careful to say that the gospel of saving grace is also for the Gentile or the heathen. I do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ was to the Jew first because of importance, but in the point of time, the word of God came to them before it came to us or to anyone else. If we should happen to have a Jew this morning listening to our message, I need to say this. The truth is very important for us who were born Gentiles. For apart from this truth, we would have no hope. If anyone believes only the Old Testament, then we, that is, all the people who have been born on this planet for 2,000 years, including us today, have been and are in a hopeless condition. According to the Old Testament, no one could come under the grace of God unless he forsook the Gentile position, accepted circumcision, and were adopted into one of the Jewish tribes. It was only then that a person could come to a priest by whom a lamb would be killed so that he might have atonement. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, "Almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." The types of the Old Testament have turned out to be the realities in the New Testament. I speak to my Jewish friend. Understand when I say that the old, which was narrow and racial, was turned into the new, which gives the entire human race hope and makes it possible for all to approach God through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The order of our text and the preaching gives the Jew his rightful recognition. We do not down the Jew. I respect them as God's vessel to give us the Savior. Evangelist Luke, in his account, mentions, or better, writes of the Jewish position. He does this in his record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He tells us that at the time of the resurrection, the Lord Jesus opened the understanding of the disciples and said, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, I read, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." My position has been and still is, being faithful to the word of God, that the Jew is before me if he comes to the point of confessing the Messiah as his God, his Lord, and his Savior. The one we worship came to us first as Israel's Messiah, and I can never forget that. We should never forget it. But also, we must never forget the truth in the opening words of the letter to the Hebrews, and that word is that Jesus Christ is the one appointed heir of all things. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. And that his salvation is offered to the godless and hopeless and Christless. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "Remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without God and without hope in the world. The gospel of saving grace today is not only for someone of a given race of people, it is to be preached to the entire human race. God does not speak to a person because they are Jewish. He speaks to a Jew because he is a person. And so he speaks to all of us. This means we are all fallen sons of Adam. God in his word addresses us as all have sinned and come short before holy God. The gospel of saving grace is for all who will believe. The call is to whosoever. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Come to me all who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He further says, "You come, I will not turn you away." Pray that he would give you feet to fulfill his invitation to come. Pray that he would replace your unbelief with faith. Pray that he would give you a mind to understand and a heart to receive. All this he will do if you will only ask him. Ask and you shall receive. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for so plain and simple an invitation. And we thank you for all the trophies of grace that we see round about us. And we pray even now that you would be pleased to save such that are lost this morning and show to us your trophies of salvation, that we, together with the heavenly host, may rejoice in so great salvation and provision that God has made for his people who believe. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.